Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
Let's jump into the message this morning. I am so excited to preach this message. I'll tell you what, there have been certain ones where I've been looking through this passage in, or this study in the book of Luke that we've been going through and kind of circling them, like, I'm really excited to preach this message, and this is one of them that I'm very excited about. So let's just start kind of giving you a recap. We've been trying to do this because we want to have an understanding that the book of Luke is not just individual passages that we're focusing on each week, but it's the picture of a bigger story. It's a chronological account of the life of Jesus. And so we had Christmas and Jesus as a kid and all that fun stuff, but let's pick it up, recap where Jesus was at. He was baptized, right? And then he went into the wilderness to be tempted. Then he began his teaching ministry. He was kicked out of Nazareth, his hometown. He moved on to Capernaum. He called a couple of the disciples. He healed many, cast out demons. He made religious leaders mad, which is kind of what we talked about last week. And since we left off last week, Jesus talking about the Sabbath in chapter 6, then he finishes calling his team of disciples, heals a bunch of people, gives the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He heals the centurion's servant. He raises the widow's son from the dead. He confirms to John the Baptist that to his followers that he is the Messiah. And then he forgives a prostitute who washes his feet with his hair, which we talked about in our generosity series. So this is why you need to be reading the rest of it for yourself, okay? That's why we're reading through the book of Luke together, because we don't have time to cover every part of it in this message series if we want to get to the resurrection by Easter. So it's important that you study God's word for yourself and go through it and read through it yourself so you can understand the full context of what we're talking about here. All right, today we're going to talk about a parable. Now, parables, this is not the first parable that Jesus used, but it's a great one to talk about parables because Jesus actually explains in the middle of this passage why he teaches in parables. And so this is the first of four parables that we're going to look at. After this, in a couple of weeks, Josh Soule will actually be preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Pastor Michael will be preaching on the readiness parables, talking about Jesus' return. And Pastor Anna will be preaching out of Luke 15, the lost parables. So excited about all of those. And so today I just kind of want to lay a foundation of why Jesus uses parables, why they're significant to us. And he gives us an explanation in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 8. So we're going to start there, and then we're going to go back up and read more of this passage from chapter 8. This is right from the middle, and this will just completely clear it up for you when I read this. And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Makes perfect sense now, right? Like, what does that mean? Like, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. All right. Well, you know, maybe we should have a little more explanation on this. The Bible Project put together a little video on parables, and I want us to watch that because I think they do a great job of explaining exactly what Jesus is talking about in these verses.
Jesus of Nazareth was a master teacher, and some of his most well-known teachings are told in short stories called parables.
Yeah, like, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was looking for pearls, and when he found the ultimate pearl, he sold everything so that he could buy it.
Must have been some pretty amazing pearl.
Or the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that a farmer planted in his garden. It grew and became a huge tree, and birds came to perch in its branches.
And that's a beautiful image, but what does it mean?
Exactly. Jesus didn't tell parables to make everything clear. Rather, he wanted to provoke the imagination and invite people to see what God is doing in the world from a new perspective.
So let's talk about how to read the parables of Jesus. Now, there's many great teachers that throughout history have used stories to teach students about morality, religion, philosophy.
But Jesus didn't use his parables to teach abstract religious or moral ideals. He said that his parables were about himself and his mission.
His mission, which was to announce that the kingdom of God was arriving on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. So in Jesus' day, the Israelites were ruled by the Roman Empire. But their scriptures promised that one day their God would come to rule his people as king. And so many Israelites wanted to revolt against Rome and fight for their freedom.
And this is what some people thought of as the kingdom of God.
Exactly. But Jesus was a poor, traveling prophet, healing the sick, inviting people to follow him. And he said that this was the arrival of God's kingdom.
And that didn't fit people's expectations.
Right. And so Jesus used some parables to help people imagine that his small movement was the arrival of God's kingdom.
Oh yeah, like the parable that the kingdom of God is yeast hidden in a lump of dough. And you might not see its influence, but it's gonna change everything.
Jesus also told parables about the upside down values of God's kingdom, about how the least important people in the world are actually the most important people to God, especially those who are poor and of low status.
Yeah, like the parable about the business owner who hired workers throughout the day, in the morning, later in the day, and even towards the end of the day. And when it was time to pay everyone, he paid them all the same wage.
Right. Jesus is showing how money and status are irrelevant to God, who offers his generous mercy to everybody.
Now, not all of the parables have happy endings. Some are really intense.
Yes, Jesus stood in the tradition of Israel's prophets, who also told parables to criticize Israel's leaders because they mistook their kingdom for God's. So Jesus warned the leaders of his day, if they don't accept his offer of God's kingdom, they're headed for destruction.
Yeah, like the parable of the landowner who built a wonderful vineyard and he expects it to produce fruit.
Yes, Jesus gets this parable from the prophet Isaiah, but then he adapts it.
Right, and so the landowner appoints managers to take care of this vineyard. And at harvest, he sends servants to collect the fruit. But those managers kill the servants.
And so the landowner sends his own son to confront the managers, and they kill him too. And so Jesus asked the people around him, what do you all think this landowner should do?
Oh, he's gonna punish those managers and hire new ones.
Jesus knew that if Israel kept on their current path, they would be destroyed by Rome. And so in parables like this, he's forcing people to make a decision about his offer of God's kingdom. Are people going to reject him, ignore him, or trust and follow him?
Now, if this message of God's kingdom is so important, why cloak it in parables? Why not be more clear?
Well, through riddles and parables, Jesus could make really bold claims that revealed truth to people who were open-minded.
For those who have ears to hear, they could ponder it and go deeper.
But the parables would also conceal his message from those who were against him, so that he could buy more time.
Buy time for what?
Well, Jesus was preparing his closest followers for the greatest surprise yet. Jesus claimed that Israel's God was coming to rule over his people not through coercion or violent force, but through self-giving love as he was going to die for their sins.
But his death wasn't the end.
Right. He said that his death would be like a tiny seed buried in the ground, but then it would grow and produce a crop with many seeds.
So these parables, they explain who Jesus was and what he was up to.
And the gospel authors have preserved these parables so that now every generation of Jesus' followers can read and ponder them.
And imagine how God's kingdom is still at work even today.
Right. These ancient parables are still full of new surprises and challenges. They're like a storehouse packed with treasures, some that are new, some that are old, and it's all just waiting to be discovered.
Cool, huh? All right, so now that we have a little better understanding, let's jump into this passage. Luke chapter 8, start at verse 4. It says, when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock as it grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And he said these things. He called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And the ones who are along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked up with the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, this parable, if you take it the wrong way, you can look at it and be like, oh, that is a discouraging message. Like, you do all this work and 3/4 of the seed is garbage, right? And if you look at it from that perspective, it can be really frustrating and really discouraging. But I want to kind of maybe turn the tables on that way of thinking a little bit this morning and look at it from God's perspective and see the truth in this story. There is so much hope in this passage of Scripture. And there's so much freedom in knowing who does the work. So Jesus is our teacher here. We don't have to try to figure out the meaning of this passage. And so I'm not going to go through this passage and give you a detailed explanation of what he's talking about. He spelled it out right for us, right? He said, this is what the seed is. This is what the different groups are. But I do want to take a little bit of time to further explain each of these groups in our context today, in our world today. And then at the end, I want to give us a few things that we can do in response to this passage and what that can look like practically for us. So first of all, is the path, right? The path is most of the world that we live in. It's the people that hear God's word, right? They understand it, but for whatever reason, they fail to believe it. People like this come to church on a regular basis. They'll come because they're curious, and they either don't believe what they hear is true, or they're just unwilling to give up what they hold dear. They're unwilling to repent of their sin. They're unwilling to change the way that they live in response to it. You know, if the gospel was so convenient that we could just pray a prayer and be part of Jesus' kingdom and be a follower of Christ, then it would be simple to have millions and millions of converts, and that wouldn't be challenging at all. But when it requires that you die to yourself, that you lay down your life, that you pick up your cross and follow Christ, that's a little bit tougher of a challenge, right? And so it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes his work in our lives to get us to that place where we're willing to do that. And you know, we maybe ask the question then, well, why do we even ask people to respond in prayer? Well, that's the beginning of that journey, right? And we celebrate that growth process that begins to happen. Then there are the people, and this kind of leads to the next point, the rocky soil, that experience Jesus and desire to respond to the gospel. They get excited about their faith, but because of the lack of growth and the shallow root system, when their faith costs them something, they immediately pull away. So maybe somebody comes to church or has a conversation with another believer, and emotionally they know in their heart that something needs to change. They know the truth of what they're hearing, and they respond to that message, and something happens inside of them, and they get excited, and it's great for a little while, but then challenges happen, and that idea of dying to yourself and sacrificing and choosing your faith over everything else that you have in this world and placing Jesus first, that requires a big commitment. And sometimes it takes weeks, months, even years to get to this point where they realize that the sacrifice that they signed up for is greater than they're willing to pay. And so many people, because they haven't established deep roots of faith, because they haven't grown in their faith, then that seed dries up and withers away. And then there's the thorns, that fall in with the thorns and the weeds. And how many know, as a gardener, one of the most frustrating things about like growing something successfully is the process of weeding regularly? Like, I'm terrible at that. Like, we have gardens at home, and I'll be honest, I just hate it. Like, I try to stay on top of it, but it's so frustrating because no matter how hard you work, there's always more weeds that are coming, right? And the same thing happens in our lives as believers. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we're following him, when we're growing, there's always things that are growing up in our lives that are trying to steal our attention, that are trying to steal our joy, that are trying to pull us away from our faith. And if we're not diligent about uprooting those weeds in our lives and removing those things, ultimately, even the strongest of us will get choked out. We need to be faithful and diligent in that process as well. And we need to do that for each other as the body of Christ. We need to stand with each other and encourage one another and challenge one another. And when we see things in people's lives that are causing them to struggle, that are causing them to stumble, then we need to be the gardener that comes alongside them and starts pulling up some weeds for them. Right? That's why living in a community, living in the body of Christ is so important. That's why we aren't designed to do faith alone, right? Because sometimes you're blind to it. Sometimes you can't even see what the problem is, and you need somebody else to come alongside you and give you a different perspective. And that's why it's so important to have friends that can build you up and encourage you. And can I tell you something? People that come to Christ but don't ever connect with anybody else in the body of Christ, that don't develop those relationships, that don't do anything more than come on a Sunday morning, this is just something that's eventually going to happen. They're either going to dry up or they're going to get choked out. One of the two, because it's in the body of Christ that we find that healthy soil. Right? The seed is God's word, and it's planted, and frankly, a seed can grow anywhere. You can put a seed in a cup of water, and it'll start to grow, but unless it's transplanted into some soil, into some place where it can get nutrients, where it can grow strong roots, where it can flourish in that way, that's the body of Christ that's coming alongside it, and that's why it's so important to do this together. And then the fourth group is the good soil. I'm going to save that till the end. Now, I want to just kind of have a few principles that I want to look at this morning that are going to help us understand what we do with this passage. And this is why I say this is an encouraging message, not a discouraging message. It's not the fact that the world is winning. It's the fact that despite terrible odds, despite everything going against it, the church of Jesus Christ is advancing. The kingdom of God is being built all around the world. People are making decisions. This morning, as churches are gathering all over the place, there are going to be millions of people that choose Jesus Christ. That is exciting and that is encouraging. And you might look at it and say, yeah, but so many of them, after time, will give that up, will walk away. Yeah, but think about how many people will persevere and will follow Christ and will grow those deep roots and will become firm in their faith and will become strong in what they believe. Like, this is our hope. This is the reason why we gather together. This is the reason why we fellowship, because God's kingdom is being built and we get to be a part of it. So a couple of things that I want us to do, a couple of takeaways that I want us to have this morning. The first one is to sow generously. so generously. Remember, the seed is the word of God. We are empowered with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the word of God. You have it in abundance. You have good seed to sow. And here's what I find amazing about this parable. Nowhere in here does it say the sower only sowed soil seed on the good soil, because that's the only place it works. Right? We're called to sow seed on all four types. We're called to throw it on the path as well. We're called to throw it on the thorns. We're called to throw it in the rocky soil as well, and in the good soil. Because God's word works miracles. And ultimately, through time, through a cultivation process, you know what happens if you throw good soil on top of rocky soil? You have good soil. Right? It's that simple. Sometimes it means coming alongside somebody who's in a difficult place, and we as the church coming alongside them and giving them an opportunity to grow. You know what? It's more work that way. Right? Evangelism is maybe the easy step in the process. Discipleship is hard work. Right? Discipleship is a long-term process. It requires a commitment. But God doesn't call us just to sow seed in places where we have good soil. If that were the case, we would just invest all our time in Christian families and we focus entirely on that. But frankly, God has called us to more than that. He's called us to be a hospital for the dying, for the spiritually dying. He's called us to be a roadblock in front of the road to hell, right? We're here for a bigger purpose than to just pat ourselves on the back and take good care of ourselves and encourage each other. Now, those are all important things, and we want to cultivate the soil that we're in as well, but we need to be ambitious with what God has called us to do. We need to make a difference in our world. And there are so many hurting and broken people. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to go through the process of working with somebody that's going to be challenging? And are we willing to go through the heartache of, even when we invest a ton in them, watching them walk away? Oh, can I tell you, as a pastor, there are a few things that are as discouraging as that. People that I have personally invested hours of my time into, spending time praying with them, teaching them, discipling them, and to watch them choose something else, it's heartbreaking. Laura was just having a conversation with somebody earlier today that's in that exact process. And, you know, for a while they were doing well. They were really growing. They were really being built up in their faith. And just like that, it's gone. Are we willing to go through that in order to see the victory in someone's life? Aren't you glad that people didn't give up on you? Some of you in this room, I know your story and I've heard your story, and you came from something that was pretty messed up, right? You walked through some hardship, and you're about to see a testimony of that at the end of this message today. Some of you went through some real difficult stuff. Aren't you glad that people didn't give up on you? We can't give up either, church. We cannot give up. We got to keep walking through this process. We got to keep being diligent about it. And that means, first of all, sowing that seed generously. You are uniquely positioned in the place that you're at for a purpose. God has put you at your job. God has put you in your neighborhood. God has put you exactly where you're at. He's even designed the grocery store that you're going to go to pick up groceries for you to be a light in that world. And you have an opportunity to sow seed wherever you're at, and only you can sow seed in the position that you're in, because God has put you there for a reason. So that puts a little bit of weight on us. This is not just the job of pastors. This is not just the job of those who have a gift of evangelism. God has given you his word. He's given you his gospel, and he's called you to sow it, and to sow it generously, because you don't know who will respond. You don't know who will change. You don't know who will be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you're willing to sow the seed. Jesus himself, he preached to the multitudes, knowing that most of them would reject him, ultimately kill him, right? He even taught the Pharisees and the religious leaders, knowing that they were actively trying to kill him, right? He poured his life into his disciples, even knowing from the beginning that one of them would betray him and that most of them would deny him. Even Jesus sowed seed where he knew that he wouldn't reap harvest. So generously. The second thing is water obsessively. Water obsessively. Don't tell my brother and sister-in-law about this, but they got us a little herb kit for Christmas this year, which I think is really cool. Like, we love growing our own herbs, and so it's like this little indoor kit, and then in the spring you can move it outside, and really cool gift, and I was really excited about it, and so we planted this thing, and it was like four different herbs in these little cups, and just a really small plant, and we went on vacation last week. Guess what didn't happen? Those things dry up real fast in an indoor setting in Minnesota in the winter, right? The furnace is running, the air is dry, sucks the moisture right out of that, and it's just a small little cup, and those things withered and died in the matter of a week. Very sad, right? I mean, they were just little tiny plants, like just starting to grow. It was so exciting. You know, even in a rich soil environment, you still need to water it, right? And I was thinking about this week, like how do we water the seed of the Word of God that's been planted inside of us? How do we effectively water that? I think there are a number of ways that we do that. There were four different things that I came up with. One of them is studying and reading God's Word, right? If the seed is the Word of God, the gospel message planted inside of us, then reading His Word is an important way to water that. It builds that foundation for what we believe, for what we understand. It helps us understand the heart of God. It gives us a picture of God's love for us. So there's so much in there that we can benefit from. Second thing is godly instruction. You need people in your life that can teach you, that can help you, that can encourage you, that can help you to grow. You need to be listening to good preaching. You need to be coming to church on a regular basis. And if that's not enough for you, there are a gazillion different options online. You can listen to some great godly teachers on there as well. It's a great way to water that seed. Prayer is another one. And even taking it a step further, praying in the Spirit. Right, that God gave us a prayer language. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He gave us a prayer language as well. How many of us are wasting that gift? You know, I know there are times in my life where I'm like, yeah, I am wasting that gift. I have not been using that prayer language enough. And that's something that builds us up, that edifies us. In fact, that's what Paul said. When you pray in the Spirit, it edifies you. Right? It's your spirit communicating with His Spirit. So that's an important part of the nurturing process. And I got to be thinking about that prayer thing a little bit more. And I'm like, you know, just thinking about the process, and maybe I'm going far too literal with this, but I'm like, you know, sometimes we spend so much time praying for people to receive Christ when we haven't even sowed the seed yet, right? Like, What happens first? Do you sow the seed and then water, or do you water and then sow the seed? Right? Now, both need to happen, all right? And both are important. And as we're praying for people, but then even as I was thinking about that, I'm like, you know what? You know what the most effective way to grow a plant is? It's when you soak the seed in advance. It'll sprout a lot faster that way. So why don't we soak the seed in advance by praying, then sow the seed, right? Plant that seed by sharing the message of the gospel, and then continue the process of watering it, all right? It's not one or the other. It's not one way. It's both, okay? Pray before, pray after. Prayer is so effective in watering that seed. And then the fourth thing that I thought of is church. Now, there are probably other ways that you can water that seed than those four, but listen, can I tell you something? Being in the body of Christ is so important, okay? It's so important, and especially for a new believer. Like, until you learn to feed yourself, you need people to come alongside you and help you, right? You don't just, like, put food in front of a newborn baby. They're not going to do anything with that, right? Even the first few times you feed them solid food, like, you have to spoon it in their mouth. And that's a long, long process sometimes. So that's why we need the body of Christ. Because as we're learning to feed ourselves, as we're learning to study God's word. But can I tell you something? Even when you're proficient at feeding yourself, you still need the body of Christ for that weeding process. Right? You still need people in your life that are able to call you out on stuff and say, hey, this area of your life isn't right. Do you have people in your life that have permission to do that for you, that have permission to speak into your life, that have permission to call out the things that aren't right when they aren't right? That's why we need the body of Christ. It's so important. Okay, so generously, water obsessively, fertilize and weed regularly. All right. In the case of the rocky soil, like we talked about earlier, it's just a matter of adding good soil to the desolate landscape. Sometimes we as believers need to come alongside somebody else. We need to make the effort there. We need to pull them into community. We need to pull them into relationship and then help them grow. One great way to do that is to get plugged into a small group. Right, there are people in this life that they'll come to church and they'll encounter the Holy Spirit or somebody will share their faith with them and they'll respond to the gospel message, and they just don't have anybody that's a friend, right? They don't have any Christian friends to come alongside them. And so getting plugged into a group that you meet with regularly, that they get to know you better than just on the surface. You can come on Sunday morning on a regular basis and never build those relationships and those connections that go deeper. You can never have those conversations that go beneath the surface. Mentorship is another important thing. Find somebody that's done it before you, that's been where you are and has that experience, because they can help walk you through that process. In the case of the soil where the weeds choke out the healthy plant, sometimes the only way to achieve that spiritual growth is to pull out the weeds. And I was thinking about some different weeds that pop up. And the first one I think of is poisonous weeds, right? These are the most dangerous kinds of weeds. An example of that would be pornography, right? There is no redeeming quality in it. It's harmful for you. It's bad for you. It will harm your relationship with God. And it will choke out that relationship that you have with him. And that weed needs to be pulled out. It needs to be removed. But then there are other, maybe some innocuous weeds that if kept at a distance, they're not necessarily harmful. They're not necessarily bad. They're just, when they get too close, right, they crowd out the plant. So, it's fine to have a dandelion in the field across from your house, but when it's in your yard, that's when it affects your lawn, right? So these could be things like entertainment, movie, TVs, sports, social media. Nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, as long as they don't take the place of what's most important. And sometimes when they get to that place, where they're crowding out our faith, where they're taking the place of something that God wants to do in our life, the only way to deal with it is to pull that weed up and to get rid of it. There's been things in my life where I've had to say no to that for a time or permanently, because it's bad. It's become something that's negative for my relationship with Christ. Maybe it's hobbies that you have. Maybe it's fitness. Maybe it's trading stocks. Maybe it's a million different things that we fill our time with that aren't necessarily bad things. In fact, some of them can be extremely good things. But if they take the place of that relationship with Christ and they become the most important thing, that's when they become dangerous. That's when they begin to crowd out the relationship that we have with God. You know what else can be weeds? People. Now, this one is the hardest one because as the church, we love people and we want to see people come to relationship with Christ and we want to see people grow. But there are times in our life where in order for us to be healthy and to be in a good place with God, there might be people that we need to create some space between. And it's not that we don't care about them anymore. It's just that they've become hazardous to our spiritual health. I've had the fun task of recommending that somebody break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend before. Boy, I'll tell you, that usually goes well. Right? But you see the destructive pattern that they're in, and you're like, you're in this relationship, and it's pulling you away from your relationship with God. It's hurting you. Right? And I'm just going to tell you the truth. The best thing for you and your walk with Jesus Christ would be to end that relationship. Because it's harming, that relationship that you have with God. Sometimes those people are a family member. And that's tough to have that level of separation from a family member. But sometimes it's important to keep even family at arm's distance, because when we're around them, it pulls us into destructive behavior patterns. Sometimes it's a friend. Whatever it may be, we need to be careful that we not only are reaching out to people, and we need to be honest with ourselves. Are we reaching out and having an influence on those people in our lives, or are they sucking us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what we ultimately need to determine. And if that's the case, then we need to create some distance and some separation there in order to have a healthy relationship with Christ. And sometimes we need other people in our lives to be able to help us judge the truth there. It's why that's so important to surround yourself with godly people, to be around other Christians that can build you up and that can encourage you. It's not either ministry to the lost or have a relationship with other believers. You need to have both. You need to have one to build you up in your faith and to encourage you, and you need to fulfill the mission that God has given you. All right, last one. Let God do the harvest. Right? It's not us that collects the grain at the end. Okay? It's His work. We're responsible for planting and watering. He is the one who harvests. And to take it a step further, let's not be picky about who He harvests. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the wheat and tares. Right? It's this grain and this weed that looks like grain. And one of them is edible and the other is not. And a farmer will harvest. Jesus says when the farmer comes, he harvests all the grain. And then he separates the wheat and the tares. It's not your responsibility to judge whose heart is right and whose heart is not. It's only your responsibility to speak truth and to encourage believers. Right? I've had a comment, people have said to me that maybe we should stop giving opportunity for people to receive Christ because so many conversions aren't genuine. They respond emotionally, but there's no real repentance, and that's true. But can I tell you something? It's God who separates the wheat and the tares. That's not our responsibility. That's not our job. Our job is to sow seed. Our job is to give people the opportunity and to give them the chance to grow in their faith. Good soil does not guarantee success. Weeds can grow in bad soil and good soil too, right? So good soil improves your odds. But some of you in this room right now are living proof that a seed can grow despite poor conditions. Aren't you grateful that the people in your life who pointed you to Jesus didn't give up on you because it seemed tough? No one gets this truth better than youth pastors. When I was a youth pastor, we had kids from every imaginable situation in our youth group. We had godly families, we had broken Christian families, we had healthy non-Christian families, and we had train wreck families. And the truth is, you can sow seed and water for an hour or two each week, but ultimately you have to send them home to their family still. And it's hard seeing people fall away. But you don't know what was planted in their heart. You don't know what ultimately could bear fruit somewhere down the road. You don't know what seed lies dormant, still waiting to fully grow. I want to show you this video of Terrence's story this morning. Check it out.
Okay, so Terrence, tell me about your first experience in the church, even as a kid, like those moments where you first encountered Jesus Christ.
I remember going to church on Wednesday nights. The people who brought me to church were a respite family that my brother went and stayed with occasionally on the weekends. And they started bringing us to church on Sundays when he would go, because I would go and stay the night just naturally as a little brother, wanting to tag along. And then they brought us to church on Wednesday nights, and that's really what stands out to me is going to church as a kid, because it was fun, we played games. I remember it being fun, it being like, there was no stress, there's no tension, there's, you know, it was just totally opposite of everything that was going on at home. So it was very just free for me to be who I am, or who I was.
And it'd be nice to say, oh, well, everything was great at that moment. You gave your heart to Christ and never looked back. But obviously, you went through some difficult times. Just tell me about that period of your life where you walked away from that, where you started following the things of this world instead.
When I was a kid, I remember getting baptized. I remember actually giving my heart to the Lord and accepting Jesus. But after sixth grade, sports became more serious, and I stopped going to Sunlight, which was like Awanas. I stopped going to that. And yeah, I just started getting more involved with the kids on the basketball team. And then as middle school went along, just friends, and got away from playing sports, got into other friends groups where they were doing different things. I think more than what my friends were doing, like, that had an impact, and it's naturally what kind of overcame me. But I think the lack of involvement of other role models really just didn't keep me going in the right direction. That was huge for me. But some of the things I think that really took me away from who I was were drugs in high school, first introduced to pornography in middle school, and It really took a stronghold in my life. It really impacted who I became.
Yeah, so you're in this place, and this was for a number of years that you're away from God. What brought you back? What was that moment like when you came back to faith in Christ?
So naturally what brought me back to a relationship with Christ was Rosalind. I met her and she had always gone to church, and when we started dating, she wanted me to go to church with her. And after I had ignored my grandma's request to go to church for so long, this girl got me to go to church with her. And I tried to go to her church, her African church, and it was loud. It was too much for me. I couldn't focus. I couldn't understand what was going on. So we went to my grandma's church. And I don't know, after a couple of weeks of watching everybody during praise and worship and just seeing, like, it was genuine, it was real. And after 4 weeks, I remember them doing an altar call, and I went up and I accepted the Lord again. And I went back and sat down and I just started crying. Like, it was a weight that had been lifted off of me. And I really felt like it was a chance for me to change, a chance for me to accept a transformation.
You're in that process of coming back to Christ. Did you think about those moments when you were a kid, about the things that you learned then? And even when we talked earlier, you said even there was a verse that you remembered.
from when you were a kid that you memorized as a little kid in that ministry?
Yeah. So the verse, I don't even remember the scripture reference, but just the scripture of Jesus saying, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you," and just remembering that. And I remember the people that impacted me, and right away I wanted to reach out and tell them, like, just thank you for bringing me to church. Thank you for introducing me to Christ and letting them know the impact that they had on my life.
Come on. Here's the truth. You don't know what kind of an impact you can make as you sow seed, as you plant seed in someone's life. Now, unfortunately, we are behind schedule and we need to wrap this up, but I want to just end with just one more thought. Parents, I want to talk to you today. You have an incredible opportunity to nurture good soil in your home. You know what's amazing about Terrence's story is that his kids are going to be planted in good, healthy soil, and that they're going to have just such an incredible, so much better starting point than what Terrence had to begin with, because something happened in him, and because nobody gave up on Terrence, and now that seed has grown and matured, and those roots have been established deep. Now his family ultimately has the opportunity to experience life. God has placed you where you're at for a reason. Sow seed generously. Water like a crazy person, right? Fertilize and weed regularly. Let God do the harvest. And that's where it takes the pressure off us. It's his work, not ours.